you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. But this is one of the churches, not only the last church, but this is a church that when we started with Ephesus, remember what their problem was? They had left their first love. Here in the last church, the Lord is going to say to this church, He says, you want to be either cold or you want to be hot, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. By the time this church comes into existence, which I believe it is today, is the church that is going to be going into the tribulation period. This is the church that really has fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. It's a church that is looking to the things of the world and wants to enrich themselves with the things of the world. And the things of God have become vain in their lives, which is something that we need to understand even as a church. But the history of this church is pretty interesting because as you look at this last church, when it's addressing itself and the pastor speaks about this church, it's a church that he says, you guys have not only wanted to serve God, but you're in a place where you have to make a decision, either to be cold or to be hot or to be lukewarm. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he said. I will vomit you out of my mouth. What's incredible here is that Jesus does not command Laodicea at all. Does not command them. If you think about today's lesson, not only do we focus our attention on the strengths, the strengths and the weaknesses of the church. The strength and the weakness of the church. Let's begin by reading chapter 3:14. John says, and to the angel or messenger or pastor of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And the word hot there means boiling hot in the Greek. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Notice what he's saying there. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, with white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So now we come to this one church that Jesus had nothing good to say about that church. Can you believe that? Not one good thing. I wonder what God would say or what Jesus would say today about the church as a whole. Because when you look at the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I get to travel a lot. I get to see a lot of churches. And when I go to these churches, you kind of wonder, well, how can they continue to keep alive when they don't teach the Word of God, they entertain, and they not only don't read the Bible, but they have, you know, the pastors get up and do a little reading, and then the whole thing's jokes and all these little stories. There's no growth, there's no feeding of the Word of God. There was a group of people in the church of Laodicea. And the Lord is going to rebuke them because what's happening is they're getting caught up being in the world, and yet we're not of the world. Look at the church today when you really think about the church today. I believe that the church today, I told you before, it's 1,000 miles wide but only 3 feet deep. And I wonder if the Lord would come back today or tomorrow or the next day, whenever he comes. I wonder how many people truly will go in the rapture of the church. See, we're coming to that point now that a lot of people in many churches are making fun of people that believe in the rapture of the church. They say it's a myth. Then why would the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul and Peter, James, and those guys teach it in the New Testament? That there is a generation that is not going to die. That we're going to be transformed, metatauta, into the presence of God. And when you think about the coming of the Lord, think about the people that are going to be going in the rapture of the church. Those that are walking, those that love God, no, we're not perfect, but those that are truly reading, praying, and trying to do what's right in the presence of God, they have their first love. They haven't left their first love. When the prophet Elijah ran from Ahab 200 miles down to the desert because he wanted to kill the prophet. When he got down to Beersheba, that desert, the wilderness is amazing. He had down, he got on the floor, he says, okay, God, they're after me. I've done my job. Go ahead and kill me. And the angel of Jehovah came and said, Elijah, what are you doing down here? What are you doing down here? He says, well, they're after me. They want to kill me. Why should I not be here? He gave him water. He gave him food. He said, now get up and go and do what I called you to do. Think of all the people in the church that are Elijah. They get discouraged and then they just sit down and they want to die instead of going forward. And then the Lord told him this. He says, don't you know that I have 7,000 people that have not bowed their knees to Baal, to the God of the land? 7,000 only. What does that speak of? A remnant. I believe that within the church today, there's a remnant that God has set apart. He always does that in every generation. And I'm not saying they're a peculiar people or they're special people. No, these are the people that truly read and pray, attend church, and they're involved in the kingdom of God. And they're the ones that are looking for the coming of the Lord. And the reason that we look for the coming of the Lord and we teach concerning the coming of the Lord, because that's what's kept me for 40 years. To know that the Lord can come at any moment. At any moment. We don't know the time, we don't know the day, we don't know the year. But there's a day coming when the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. To be caught up means harpazo, to be snatched away. Remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to get to that. When John the Beloved, in chapter 4, it says that when he was raptured, he got to heaven. He says that when he saw, the first thing that when you die, the first thing you're going to see, you know where it is? The throne of God. Read chapter 4, verse 1. The throne of God. And when he got there, he saw the throne of God. And then chapter 4 and 5, you have the church that was raptured in heaven before chapter 6, which starts what? The tribulation period to chapter 19. So we have all this prophecy going on. And if we were to look at the world today and look at the church today, we are living in the last days, and the church of Laodicea, it's starting already. It's here. It's presently before us. This will be the church that will go into the tribulation period. These will be the ones that because their mother, father, loved one, friend, wherever it was, they believe in Christ and they were taken at the rapture of the church. When they heard that they were gone, they will get on their knees, they will repent, but it will be too late for them to be in the rapture. They're going to have to go into the tribulation period. And when they go into the tribulation period, the Antichrist makes his appearance. And the first thing that he does, he brings a world order, financially, militarily, and in every way you could imagine. Because the first thing that he does, he says, if you want to eat, if you want to work, if you want to play, you have to get my mark in the back of your right hand or your forehead. And if you can't get my mark, then we're going to have to kill you. And the Bible says many, many will be beheaded. They won't take the mark of the beast. These will become tribulation saints. Tribulation saints. And these people that are in the world, that are not killed Christians, and they live through the whole 7 years at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they will be the ones, flesh and blood, to go into the kingdom, and they will repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, as Christ will rule, and we, the church, will be with Christ in our new bodies for 1,000 years. Satan will be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and chained up for 1,000 years. Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And what is incredible, we have to understand, is that there's two resurrections. Two resurrections. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the rapture of the church comes about, and then the white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. And what's incredible, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 4, he says that in the last days, when the two resurrections come, number one, Jesus already resurrected, and then the rapture of the church takes the believer into the bema seat of Christ, not for sin, for our works, but at the white throne judgment of the Lord. Check this out. Every person in hell will be let out. Every person. They'll make a line. The Lord will open the books. And the first thing that he will do is those tribulation saints that made it, they're in the book of life, will go into heaven. We already are in heaven because of what we've done here, accepting Christ. But the people that line up, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever. With who? With the Antichrist, with the false prophet, with Satan, his demons. And every person in hell will be there, plus hell and death will be there forever. That's what the Bible teaches. And what to me is incredible is that people don't understand that if you go to hell, it's the first place you go to. You're there for until Jesus comes again. And what's incredible is that people talk to me and say, well, you think there's feeling, you can smell, you can hear, you can taste, you can touch in hell? Yes, there is. 5 senses. Read the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and all the way down. When the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, when he got to hell, he had eyes. He could see. He could taste. He could hear. Think about that. He was thirsty. And Lazarus was on the other side with Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus over to this side? For I am burning in this flames. And have him dip his finger in cold water and put it in my tongue. And Abraham said to him, listen, this person had nothing in his life, only Christ. And you had everything, and now you're being tormented and he is being comforted. What a difference. What a difference in the body of Jesus Christ. Surely we want to be in the presence of the Lord. Surely you don't want to be at the white throne judgment. And before the white throne judgment of God, if you die before the Lord comes back, then you'll go to hell. And in hell, you will wait there until the end of the 1,000 years. And then, notice, you'll come out of hell and you'll stand in line and the books are going to be open and everything from the day you were born to the day you die are going to be written and God will judge you according to that. According to that. So there's a lot in the Word of God when you study prophecy. Here, the Church of the Laodiceans, they were not only rich, and I'll give you a little history in a moment, but they were standing there, and the Lord says, hey, listen, are you cold, are you hot, or are you lukewarm? Which one are you, even here tonight? Because I wonder if this church was not only in existence then, but I wonder if the church then is now in existence today. As you look around the churches today. Is it possible that the church today, people in the church today, are going to be those people that will go into the tribulation period? God has not appointed us to wrath, which speaks of the tribulation period. That's why he has to come at the rapture to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He hasn't called you and I to be here with the Antichrist, to be persecuted, to be prosecuted. He's called us to be delivered. Why? Because we believe by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask him into our hearts. We have the hope of eternal life. And those people that live with you, friends, loved ones, whoever it may be, those that you work with, when you talk about being a Christian, they might make fun of you. They may laugh at you and talk about you. But one day, they'll be sorry they did that. Especially when you don't show up to work. And they know that, hey, a lot of people in the world have disappeared. Pretty heavy stuff's going to happen, you know, but that's the way it is. Now, what was the thing here that made this church so bad? What was it that made it so bad? So worthless, useless. Think about that. Lukewarm. Lukewarmness. That's what made it so bad. Which meant that the church was indifferent, complacent, lethargic, self-satisfied, half-hearted, and neutral. Those are the things of this church. And at the same time, the church and its believers were only halfway committed to Jesus Christ. Halfway. Half-hearted. And notice, and when they worship God, their service to God was half-hearted when they did that to God. And God was not pleased. He was dissatisfied. That's why it's so cool to enter into the presence of God and worship him. Adore him. Not only in the church, when you get to go home in the morning, in the afternoons, in the evening, during the holidays, to make sure that every one of us here spend time with the Lord, not only praying, but worshiping before him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Starting in worship, adoration, fellowship with God. And then when we do that, then the Holy Spirit can work in my life and can work through my life. Fully, completely, because he loves me. Yes, because I love him. No, he loves me more than I love him. That's the situation and the problem. This church is one of the most well-known churches out of the seven. This one is the most well-known, the seventh church. Laodicean Church. And at the same time, it has often been identified everything wrong in the church. For example, the Puritans believed it was typified of lukewarm. The State Council of Church of England, the church was lukewarm at that time. Scofield saw it as the liberal apostate church of the 20th century. And then some have viewed it as dead orthodoxy, while others are convinced it represented rampant liberalism. And then Sir William Ramsay calls it Laodicea, the city of compromise. The city of compromise. Think of what he's saying here, the compromise that is in the church today. Think about today. People, they don't feel guilty. No guilt. They drink. And I'm not talking about non-believers. Believers, they drink, they fornicate, they commit adultery, they lie, they cheat. They cheat in their taxes. They cheat God from giving to God. I mean, think about it. All the things that we do as Christians. Then you lie. And you do all these things that you know that are not right, but because of peer pressure, you do it. I've had so much counseling with people that at work, they go to work and then their friends, you know, they drink. And so the guy says, okay, well, I'll go out with you guys, but I'm not going to drink. So he's there. He gets tempted. He has one beer, two beers, three beers. Pretty soon, man, he's drunk. What happened to his witness now? It's gone. If you can control your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, you think people are going to believe you when you haven't changed? They're not going to believe. They're going to laugh at you. That's why it's important that they have to see Christ in us and working through our lives. It's not about telling people about Jesus. It's by being the example of Jesus in our lives. Wherever we go, whatever we do is important. And when Laodicea here not only had a grim distinction being the only church of which the risen Christ had nothing good to say about this church. I wonder what Christ has to say about this church. Think about it. This church and every other church and every church out there in the world. What does he have to say about every individual church? Is it good or is it bad? It is possible for the church to be self-deceived. Self-deceived. This was the case of this church. They were self-deceived. They thought everything was cool. Everything's cool. And the Lord says, it's not cool. You're not joined to righteousness. And you see, as we study this great church, we will see in our own hearts. We will see in our own hearts. If we have taken the opportunity in examination of our lives, if we're truly worshiping the Lord. What is our personal lives like spiritually? Surely we don't want him judging us. Surely I want to judge myself before he judges me. I want to make sure that I'm judging myself. And the way I judge myself is not only praying and worshiping, but the most important thing is through the teaching of the Word of God, by reading my Bible. The Bible will speak to your hearts, and it will bring great conviction to your life. That's how you judge yourself. Others can judge you, but look in the mirror. Who do you see? It's real important for me to understand that if people are watching my life, which I don't even know, when they walk away, what are they saying about the church? You are the church. One time Dale and I were in San Clemente. We were out by K-Wave, when K-Wave used to be in San Clemente. And we were in this little restaurant eating breakfast. And Dale and I, you know, we know each other for 50 years. We could talk about all kinds of things. But when we go out for a year, we talk about the ministry, we talk about the Lord. Well, as we were talking, this guy got up and came next to us and says, "You know what, you guys? I was listening to your conversation." He says, "I was blown away what you were saying. It's all about the Lord. People are listening. Listening." My wife and I, one time, were at a restaurant. I won't give you the name, but I'll tell you the story. Because you'll snitch. But this is, we were sitting there, and I don't like to listen to people's conversations, number one. And there was about 12 guys on the other side of the booth, and they were talking, man. And I couldn't help to listen. Seriously. I mean, they were talking, and I started listening. My wife says, "What are you listening to?" I said, wait. Let me listen. So what happened is these guys were talking about their pastor. And they were on staff. They were getting paid. And I knew their pastor. So I called the pastor. And I told him. He couldn't believe it, man. Hey, you never know who's listening. What's your conversation like? Are you putting people down or are you building people up? Are you lying and cheating? Are you doing things that are not good for you as a child of God? And then people say, "That guy, forget that guy. He talks about God, but he doesn't even know God himself." Man, how we need to judge ourselves before God can judge us. The church was lukewarm, had a bad situation, spiritual condition was bad. Bad. Like today, there are so many people like that. Let's look at some of the historical facts about the church. Let me give you 13 facts about Laodicea. Number one, the city was founded by Antiochus II, 261 to 246 BC. Secondly, it had a Seleucid foundation. Seleucid was one of the generals of Alexander the Great, who took Syria. And then Lysanias took Asia Minor, but apparently Seleucus moved over into his territory and took some of his ground, including this great city. He took it. And then the town of Laodicea lay 43 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Notice that, about 100 miles from Ephesus. Secondly, Laodicea was not a very ancient town. For number one, it had been founded in 250 BC by Antiochus II and had been called Laodicea after Antiochus' wife. Named it after his wife. And then thirdly, Laodicea was situated where the narrow glen of the river Lycus broadened out into the valley of the river Menander. And then Laodicea was a town of great commercial prosperity. It was a place, man, where there was wealth. You'll hear about it more. Wealth was everywhere. Prosperity. For it controlled the trade which flowed down to the valley towards the seacoast. And then in 133 BC, Laodicea became part of the Roman Empire. And it was then that at most spacious days began. The Romans made it in a siege town. One of those towns of which the Roman governor, notice, periodically went and administered Roman justice. And then Laodicea and the surrounding districts contained a very large number of Jews that were there. Laodicea was also notably a wealthy city. It was the center of banking arrangements in Asia Minor. A lot of banking going on there. When Sisera was traveling on the east in 51 BC, it was Laodicea that had cashed his letter for credit. And then twice, Laodicea had suffered severely from the ravage of earthquakes. It was like California, a lot of earthquakes. And a very considerable part of the wealth of Laodicea came from the cloth and clothing industry. So they had banking and garment and clothing was huge. And then Laodicea was on the border of Carian and Phisia. One of the most ancient Carian gods was the god of men. Men was the god of healing, and he later came to be identified with Asclepius. Then Laodicea was a famous medical school, so they had banking, they had the garment industry, and the best hospitals and medical in the world. The famous medical school, in particular, it was famous for two kinds of medicine. It was famous for certain ointment, made nard, which was used to cure sore ears. Also famous for certain eye power to heal the eyes. And now you see why Jesus is going to use that format of eyes and the commercial things that's going on here. Let's look first of all at verse 14, the first part. Let's look at the address to the church. To the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. So the angel is the pastor of the church. The church of Laodicea, number one, commercially successful. The city was east again of Ephesus and west of Colossae, which is the church of the letter to the Colossians was written. It had three primary industries, banking, wool, and medicine. Thirdly, they did not have enough water supply in the city. It was a very big problem. They built an underground aqueduct that carried the water from hot springs into the city. That's why he used lukewarm. Look how God uses all these things. Secondly, look at verse 14, the second part. This thing saith the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Let's begin with the Amen. Notice that only one of three titles our Lord uses to describe his nature. To Laodicea, he's found in John's vision in chapter 1. Amen is a Hebrew word which means true. It carries with it the meaning of finality. Isaiah 65:16. So that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten. And because they are hidden from my eyes. So that refers to the God of truth, which the Hebrew is the God of Amen in the Hebrew. This was the title of God in the Old Testament. Now, in this sense, Christ is the final truth. He now is about to tell you the truth about the condition of the church in Laodicea, the condition of it. He's going to explain it. This is all God's revelation to men. Notice, about Jesus and found also in the person of who? Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. And then honesty is in the first step that is corrected here to the church. Number one, he says, faithful and true witness. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is true and what? And the true faithful witness. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. He also is the reliable source of the revelation being communicated here by John. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw the heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. You see, he's talking about who? Jesus Christ coming at the second coming. He's coming to judge, not to save. And yet he knows the end from the beginning. His word can be accepted in absolute authority for two reasons. Number one, he is God. He is God. John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Secondly, God gives not the Holy Spirit by measure unto him. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. How about the beginning of the creation? The word here in Greek, archi, has a wide range of meaning. Number one, here is it translated, the beginning, here in Revelations. But the word also carries the important meaning of one who begins, or origin, or source, or creator, or first cause. This is intended, the meaning of the word in this verse. Jesus, the creator, the first cause of the creation. Notice that. The English word architect is derived from the word archi. We would say that Jesus is the architect to all creation. Isn't that cool? To all creation, he's the architect. Look what he's done with the, look at the universe, this world. And yet this title does not teach, as some false cults teach, they would have us to believe, that Jesus is the first of God's creation. That is not true. He's not the first of God's creation. Jesus was not created. He's always been. John 1:3. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Notice what the scripture says. On the contrary, we have considered what? The light of the world. Portraying the scriptures. Listen, he says, this could be translated this way. The beginner of the creation of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So it's obvious that all things are created through his power and considered by him. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then how about Colossians 1:16-17? For by him, Jesus, all things were created, that is in heaven, that is on the earth, visible and invisible. Where the thrones, dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist in the Greek means everything is held together by Jesus Christ. We hope he hasn't let go of it, because we'd be in trouble. Everything is held by Jesus Christ. And then look at the third thing, verses 15-17, the condemnation here. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, notice what they're saying, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Think of how many people that have money, they think, wow, man. People look at it and go, man, that person is so happy. They're not happy. They're not happy, believe me. They have their problems. And think of how many people, again, they have money. They think that, man, they have it made for the rest of their lives. And yet there's an emptiness. Why do they want to make another million when they already have 10 million? Greediness. Greediness. People are never content. I don't care what you have. You're never content. The contentment comes, notice, the only thing that will make your heart at peace with God is when you accept him and you live for him. That's the only thing that will take place. Because look at the temperature of this church, lukewarm. He says, I know your works. Notice, so what does it say? Christ has eyes like a flame of fire, which means what? He sees everything. Think of how many times we think that the Lord is not watching. He sees everything 24/7. He sees everything. He hears everything. And if he does see everything and hears everything, should we not be very careful in the things that we say and the things that we do? If he's watching and listening? Don't you wish that our conversations were building up, not tearing down? Bringing glory and honor to him instead of murmuring and complaining about him or other people or even yourself? So he says, I know your works. I see all things. And then there's a complaint against the church, and it's shocking. Listen, he says that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Notice what he's telling the church. I wish you could say, I'm cold. I wish you could say, I'm hot. Or you could say, I am lukewarm. But people don't want to say that. They don't want to say I'm lukewarm. And yet you look at their lives and it's terrible. You see their lukewarmness. The church here is describing most of the church members, they were complainers. They were complainers. Lukewarmness. Hear what Christ says about his members. He says what? Neither cold nor hot. The word hot is only used here in the New Testament. It means boiling hot. Boiling hot, which means you're on fire for the Lord. Why does the church become cold? Lukewarm. Remember when you came to Christ, the excitement that you had? You could hardly wait to tell someone what happened to you in your life with Jesus Christ. What's happened to your enthusiasm? When is the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ? Somebody shared Christ with you. Are you sharing Christ with others? We're supposed to. You see, you come here to get fed the word of God. You develop, you grow. The sheep beget the sheep. Your job is to leave here and to go out in the world and live like Christ and then draw people to Christ. To invite them to church if they believe you. If you're living the life of Christ, they'll believe you. But if not, they're going to say, forget you. I don't want to go to no church. So important, man, that we get away from being cold. Return back to the Lord. Remember, he started in the first church, what? You left your first love. You've gone away from me. Why don't you repent and return to me? And yet, it's so hard for people to repent. And the reason it's so hard to repent is because we had so settled in the world. We got so settled that we've forgotten that day when Jesus Christ touched my life and took me out of the darkness of sin and brought me into his light. I can never forget that. And being in the ministry and reading the word of God every day and praying and seeking the Lord and watching what God has done, it's always been a thing in my heart, Lord, don't ever, ever let me get cold or lukewarm. I don't want to be vomited out of his mouth. I want the Holy Spirit to work in my life and through my life. And I want the Holy Spirit, whenever I'm going to do something bad, to convict me before I do it. I don't want to end up on the shelf like a book collecting a bunch of dust. There's a lot of people in the churches today that are like books on the shelf. They have never been used. I want to be used. I don't want to be on the shelf collecting dust. How about you tonight? Do you really want God to use your life and repent? Return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit being cold and quit being lukewarm. Get on fire for God. Boil over for God in Jesus Christ. You see, they were only half committed, half-hearted. What are you tonight? They were complacent, lethargic, and self-satisfied, this church. Thirdly, they were indifferent and neutral. Indifferent and neutral. He says, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Notice that this is describing today not only this church or many churches. It could be this church. Describing many churches today that the Lord is getting ready to vomit them out of his mouth. This is a very serious thing today. It's very critical because of the days that we're living in. The judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Think about it. That once the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is taken out of the way, the wrath of God will come for 7 years. 7 years when the world, man, will not be able to get out of it. Like never before in the history of the world. And yet here God is warning us and he continues to warn us each day. Now let me ask you a question. How does a lukewarm church affect the church and its members? How does that happen? A lukewarm church is not full on the Lord. It's only half committed to Jesus Christ. Their heart is half committed to Christ. They don't want to serve God. They come into the church, they sit in the church because they want to feel at peace with their consciences. Or they feel good because they come. Or maybe somebody invited you to come and you sit here and you go, hey, that was wonderful, and then you'll never come back again. But the first time you step into a church, guess what? You'll never be the same. Because the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with you. And then you have to make up your mind, do I want to accept him or do I want to reject him? Do I want to go to hell or do I want to go to heaven? Do I want to be in the light or do I want to be in darkness? You make the choice. According to Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12, 1, he says, and to this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Check this out. But be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Yet, a lukewarm church is only half committed not only to the teaching of the Word of God, but living after the Word of God, only half committed. Not fully committed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Check this out. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Thirdly, a lukewarm church is only committed to evangelism and missions, half-hearted. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So be it. So be it. Fourthly, a lukewarm church is only half committed to stressing holiness and pure living in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy people. Separated, hagios, separated people to God. And then, a lukewarm church is only half committed to self-denial and self-sacrifice living. Luke 18:29. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Notice what he says there. When Jesus would call people, they would say, well, I married God and my father's old and I'm going to wait till he dies and then I'll come follow you. When the Lord calls us, he calls us to follow him, to drop everything and seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Who's your God tonight? Which God are you spending more time with? The small g God or the big G God? Which is your God? Very important. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's all these things that take up our time, like movies, television, I mean, all kinds of stupid things where we can spend time on our knees before God. reading the Bible. How about reading the Bible? Just reading the Bible. To me, it's shocking that wherever I speak, and I ask people, how many of you have ever read the Bible through, that most people have never read the Bible all the way through. Not even one time. Even the New Testament. I see people on Sunday mornings come here without a Bible. And I know that guys in their phones have the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I'm not dumb, but I see that too. But I mean, you know, you carry the sword, right? But it's not just carrying the sword. Do you read the sword? Do you use it? If you don't read it, then you're not going to know how to use a sword. And that's why it's important not only to come to Bible study, to go home and study the Bible, to pray with your children, with your wife, your husband, whoever it is. Because the Lord here is giving us insight to a church that is getting ready to vomit out. To vomit out this church because they're either cold and they're not hot. Lukewarmness. And then listen, a lukewarm church is only half committed to Bible study and to prayer. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Rejection, vomited. This is a warning. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Christ rejects all who are lukewarm and are half committed. Did you know that? Rejects them. Rejects them. They won't have nothing to do with them. And yet, they felt that they had been specially blessed by God. Why? Because they had been blessed with material possessions and wealth. They felt, well, look what I have. God's blessed me. Material gain is not God's blessing. Doesn't mean that God blessed you. There's a lot of covetousness when there's blessings like that. So we really have to understand what God is saying here to the church. Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I'm in need of nothing. So they became self-sufficient, independent, self-centered, prideful, conceited, and boastful. These were the church in Laodicea. Pride, fully. They carried their wealth over into their spiritual life. They confused prosperity and material blessings with spirituality. Don't confuse that. Don't confuse that. Two different things. So important that God wants us to be spiritual, to grow spiritually. When we speak the word of God, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Look at the condition, spiritually bankrupt. He says, and don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Notice the condition. They were not happy. Notice that the condition here of the church, notice, look around today. We see the same conditions today. It's really sad. What will it take for the church to wake up before it's too late? What is it going to take in your life? In my life. We're the church, not this building. What is it going to take for the Lord all over the country, all over the world, for the church to get revived before Jesus Christ comes again? We're living in the last days. Your children, your grandchildren, young married couple. For me, it's really important that when we spend time with the Lord, then God can speak to us. And when he speaks to us, then we can speak to others because of the things that God is teaching us. But if God is teaching you nothing, what can you share with people? That's why you spend time in the Word of God. And when people ask you, you can give them an answer because you studied the Word of God. Look at fourthly, the exhortation, verse 18 to 20. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, notice, in white garments, that you may be clothed, notice, in that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as love me, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. Let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus? Outside of the church, not inside. He's knocking on the door. Let me in. Let me in. The Lord's alluding to the city's three main sources of income. Notice banking, production of wool, cloth, and medicine. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, and that you may be rich in white garments. The council offered, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke, and what? I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Chasten, why? Because they're Christians. A father loves his child, he what? He spanks them, he corrects them. He corrects them. Here he's trying to correct the church. Repent. Repent. Notice what he says here, repent. So Christ here is giving him an advice, three things. Number one, Christ counsels him to buy spiritual gold, spiritual clothing, and spiritual eyesight. Spiritual, not the way they were doing it physically. He's telling them that only what is spiritual will last and the other things will burn. You only have one life to live and it'll soon be passed, and the only thing that is going to last is what you do for Christ, period. Period. Nothing else. The church needed and needs today to buy spiritual gold that is purified by the fire. That's the only way to do it. The city was banking center, manufacturing center, extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. And then Matthew 6:20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys it, or where thieves not break in and steal. I mean, think what you can give to the Lord. I mean, you put your money in the bank, that's cool for your retirement. But imagine when you invest into the kingdom of God. You're not invested into a bank. You're invested into God's bank in the kingdom of God in heaven. Everlasting dividends. Everlasting dividends. If the economy goes broke, you lose everything. Not in heaven. It's forever. How about secondly, the church needed to buy white clothing. The city was not only the clothing center, a large textile of manufacturing center. The church also needed to buy that eye salve. The city was well known for what? For the medical schools. They had a medical school. They concentrated in the treating of the eyes. The disease of the eyes, they treated it. And then Christ's counsel came to them because of the zealousness and repentance. Listen, he says, and then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord your God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. This is a perverse generation, to be saved from it. Thirdly, Christ counseled them to open the door of their hearts. Open the door to your hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone, this is not just us, this is for the whole world. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. I'll have dinner with you. But you have to open your heart and you have to invite him in. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. To repentance. Here he's speaking of the inviting individuals to come to God's love through repentance. Think of all the people you could lead to the Lord as you pray for them and then share with them and have the Holy Spirit convict them so they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, the door is open right now. The door is going to shut pretty soon. And then it's going to be over. The door's open right now. Think of all the missionaries that are coming home now. They're old. They're retiring, and there's really no new missionaries that are going out because missions has died, and it's dying every day. And then there's other countries that are persecuting, prosecuting, and killing, what, missionaries. But yet if God calls you to the mission field, he will strengthen you, and he'll give you the power that if you have to die, he will give you the power to die. He's not going to call you somewhere you hate to go. He doesn't do that. You have to pray where you want to go and be used by God, and then God will look at your heart and he'll send you out so that you can do it for his kingdom, not for your kingdom. How about verse 21? He says the reward. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So here's the overcomer's reward. To sit upon the throne of Christ and of God. Can you imagine that? To sit upon the throne. The person who overcomes, notice, Luke says, he says, Luke warms his half-hearted commitment to Christ to repent and to turn his life over to Christ that sits upon the throne because I repented and gave my heart back to Jesus Christ fully and completely. What he means here is that we shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever, forever and ever and ever. It also means that we shall rule as kings with Christ throughout the whole universe for all eternity. Who knows what God has for us for all eternity, man? I don't understand it. I don't understand it, man. When I look at the universe, I get blown away, man. Because we think, you know, here's a little planet Earth. And then everything that's surrounding us. And yet, God created men and women only in this Earth. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. And God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die for the sins of the world so that he could take us back to himself into heaven. That's what he did. And then how about it means also that we shall rule as kings and priests in the kingdom to come. So he says, number one, listening. We have to listen carefully when the Spirit speaks. Number two, hear this, obeying. Being obedient to Jesus Christ. Do we obey or do we disobey what Christ says? Let me ask you this question. Where are you spiritually tonight? Where are you? Are you cold? Are you hot, boiling over, or are you lukewarm? You have to make a choice. When you leave here tonight, you're going to leave either cold, hot, or lukewarm. And if you leave lukewarm, the Lord said, what? I'm going to throw you up. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I would pray that none of us here would ever be vomited out by Jesus Christ, but that we would repent and that we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and give him all the glory and all the honor because he's the one that called you and called me, and he's the one that anoints us, and he's the one that sends us out because of his love, grace, and mercies. Father, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Lord, that you continue to move in our lives and hearts, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your people that are here tonight, God. Lord, we pray for those that are visiting with us, those watching through the internet. And Lord God, I pray tonight, Jesus, that as you have spoken tonight to those that are cold, those that are hot, and those that are lukewarm, Father, tonight we as a church will repent and return to our first love. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord God, that you would speak to them. Just very quickly, if there's anybody here visiting with us, somebody invited you, or you came on your own, and you're sick and tired of your life, you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, very simple, repent. Receive eternal life. And then you can rejoice in him. And I'm going to ask you that if you want to receive Jesus Christ and you want his blood tonight to cover all your sins and to cast them as far to the east as the west and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, I want you to stand to your feet, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray for you as you come. Let's worship, and then you get up and you come, whoever you are, young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we're so thankful because of your loving grace and mercies. Lord, I pray for these that have come forward, Jesus. And those of you that have come forward, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts. And those watching through the internet, you can pray the same prayer. Pray with me now. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. Cleanse me by your blood. And I accept you tonight as my Lord, my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible. See that guy right over here, you guys? Go this way, right through there. Awesome, awesome.